This is Richard Ellis Talks with founding pastor of Reunion Church in the heart of downtown Dallas, Richard Ellis. This is a place for encouragement and hope as Richard challenges us to continue to grow in Jesus. And all month long, he's focused on holiday themes as we share the 25 talks of Christmas. Now, if you're not able to stay with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up on the 25 Talks of Christmas Advent calendar on the website, richardellistalks.com. Every talk can be listened to whenever you're ready, on your own time, at richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is One Star Hotel. And I've got a bunch of stories, and they're all too wacky to leave out, so I'm just going to have to tell them all. It was Christmas, and the judge was in a merry mood as he asked the prisoner, "What are you charged with?" "Doing my Christmas shopping early," replied the defendant. "That's no offense," said the judge. "How early were you doing the shopping?" "Before the store opened," countered the prisoner. Here's one for the kids. "How come you never hear anything about the 10th reindeer, Olive?" "Olive? Yeah, you know, Olive, the other reindeer, used to laugh and call him names." All right, my last one. By the time John pulled into Little Town, every hotel room was taken. "You've got to have a room somewhere," he pleaded to the last hotel manager, "or just a bed. I don't really care where. I'm just completely exhausted." "Well, I do have a double room with one occupant," admitted the manager, "and I'm sure he would be glad to split the cost. But to tell you the truth, he snores so loudly that people in adjoining rooms have complained all week." "I'm not sure it'd be worth it to you." "No problem," the tired traveler assured him. "I'll take it." The next morning, John came down to breakfast, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. The manager asked him how he survived. "Never better," John said. The manager was impressed. "No problem with the other guy snoring then?" "Nope, I shut him up in no time." "How'd you manage that?" "He was already in bed, snoring away when I came in the room," John said. "I went over, gave him a kiss on the cheek, and said, 'Good night, beautiful,' and he sat up all night watching me." That's one way to get a good night's sleep. One star hotel. I had a lady send an email just this week, and she said she had been listening to a message on the radio, and in that message I talked about the word hospitality. And I've said this before, but I think it's a cool word in the Bible. The word hospitality in Greek, it's a spiritual gift. It's two words put together that simply means lover of strangers. And when she heard that, she said, "I thank you for explaining that, because I had a simple way to tell my daughter what hospitality is." And the whole hospitality industry is based on what? It's taking strangers in. It's lovers of strangers. Well, there are a lot of different kind of hotels, and I did a little research here. There's everything, you know, we use one star, two star, three star, four star, five star. A five-star hotel, luxury hotel, most expensive hotels, resorts in the world. Numerous extras to enhance the quality of the client's stay. For example, some have private golf courses, even small private airports. When my wife and I got married, on our part of our honeymoon, there was a hotel. We were very blessed to get to go to Venice in Italy. And if there's one place on the planet I'd go back to, it'd be Venice. I'd seen, you know, you watch these TV shows and some hotel, the best hotels in the world. I thought, well, you know what? I want to stay in that hotel. So I calculated that at whatever time it was in the States, it would be a certain time in the morning in Venice. So I got up in the middle of the night and called, and I can still remember the guy's name. The Hotel Cipriani in Venice is Dr. Rusconi. So I got him on the phone. I said, "This is Richard Ellis in Dallas, Texas, and I'm staying in your hotel. I'm getting married." He says, "Well, I must say, I like your direct approach." I said, "Well, here's the other thing." I said, "I can't pay your rates." He said, "Really?" I said, "Well, I might be able to pay the off-season rate, but I can't do that." He says, "Well, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You can stay for the off-season rate. You'll put on my tombstone, 'You have not because you asked not.'" And I wasn't rude, I just asked. And all they can say is what? All he can say is yes or no. If all he can say is no, why waste the call? The point is, he could say yes, and he did. You go to this hotel, and it's where presidents stay. It's ridiculously nice. We ended up staying next door to the Duke and the Duchess of Bedford. And they had been coming there on their honeymoon for 33 years, and we ended up going to the ballet with them. It was kind of a whack. It was a fun deal. At this particular hotel, it is one of the nicest ones, and it has an Olympic-sized swimming pool, and there's no pools in Venice. You don't do pools. The story they told me about the Hotel Cipriani was, that the guy who built it was a British guy, and he built it from England, and he'd write back and forth. They'd send correspondence about how he did the plans and everything, and they made one mistake. When they built the pool, he sent the calculations in feet, and they thought he meant meters. So he showed up to his villa, and there's this pool, this massive Olympic-sized pool. It turned out great for hotel people now, but for him, it was a big mistake. It's a nice place to stay, though. There are hotels, the Peninsula Hotels in Hong Kong. If you ever stayed there, there's a fleet of new Rolls Royces, and they pick you up at the airport. And there are hotels that have butlers. There are hotels that literally the butler's assigned to you and anything you want. We were at a place, Rebecca and I, somebody sent us to a place in Mexico, and I kept looking out the window of our room, and there was this guy walking a dog, and I thought, what is this guy doing out here on the beach? It was that unit's butler, and his job was just to take their dog, and if they wanted something, bring some. Well, if you're rich, which I'm not against being rich, then you can stay in really nice places. Four-star hotels are nice, but when the stars get knocked off, things aren't looking so good. Now, we've also had the opportunity to take our kids to some pretty nice places, but last year sometime in the summer, I found this nice little bed and breakfast, and it was on some little river in South Texas, and we were going to fish a little. You know, it wasn't anything fancy, but it was a family thing, is what we could afford. So we're there maybe a day or two, maybe not that long, and one of my daughters looks at me and says, Daddy, this is like a 2-star vacation. And I thought, well, at least they know what the stars are, but I think I've spoiled my own children now terribly by exposing them to some nice stuff. Now, if you don't have the money, or you don't know somebody, or you're too chicken to ask, you end up in some pretty, and I've stayed in some dumps as well, and maybe you've never even gotten to stay in a hotel, and there are people that tell me that as well. But there's a story about a little couple that shows up. They not only don't know anybody, they don't have enough money, they don't have any clout, and they basically end up in a 1-star hotel stable. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read you part of this story. One of the challenges of Christmas is that we do it, and it's tradition, and we read these stories. But what I pray will not happen to me and will not happen to any of us is that you will never take for granted what we celebrate. There's no way to even begin to grasp God himself being transformed into a tiny little baby, never ceasing to be God, but being a man at the same time. God-man, man-God, and a tiny little baby, even before that in a womb. It's incomprehensible, but yet it happened, and we know that it happened, and I'll read you some of this story here today. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which, by the way, means house of bread. Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. And by the way, the word here used for inn, it means inn or lodging place, an eating room, a dining room. And it comes from the word kataluma, which comes from the word kataluo, which part of the definition of that, it can be translated destroy, throw down, kind of separate something. And it was meant of travelers to halt on a journey, to put up, lodge, the figurative expression originating in the circumstances that to put up for the night, the straps and packs of the beast of burden are unbound and taken off, or more correctly from the fact that the traveler's garments tied up when he's on the journey are unloosed at the end of that trip. So they get to this inn, probably not a very fancy place, but they're nobody. Now, the thing that is extraordinary to me, there's so many things that go on in this story, but even who Mary was engaged to was part of the process. If Mary had not, you say, well, Mary's the deal. No, it's not just about Mary. It is about Mary being in Bethlehem when she gives birth to this baby. The reason she ended up in Bethlehem was not because of her lineage. It was because of her husband, Joseph. She was betrothed to Joseph, and because they were together, she had to be with him, and he obeyed the law and went back and paid his taxes in Bethlehem, and that's how they got there. So even who you marry, even who you're engaged to, can literally change the course of time. And if Jesus had not been born in Bethlehem, nobody would have believed it. Because part of the prophecy out of Micah was that it would be Bethlehem where either the person that was pregnant with Jesus would live, which is not the case. She didn't live there, but she had to end up there at the point of giving birth. So there's this tiny little window. And the thing that continues to hit me, and I've grown up all around the world, seen different places, different people. And when you get right down to it, most people in the world are not very sophisticated. They're not wealthy. They're not educated. They don't have a lot of stuff. I've been down the Amazon River, gone back up in little tributaries where you'd pull the boat up, you'd go ashore, and you'd meet a little family, had this little lean-to thing. They lived in the jungle. And you'd say, well, there's medical help and stuff going on in the village. Would you like to come with us? They had the clothes on their body, and they'd say, give me a minute. They'd run down the river, jump in a bar of soap or something on the dock. They'd take a quick bath, jump out of the river, dry off, and go put the other suit of clothes they had on. It was what they had on when I met them, and then the only other thing they had to put on was what they rode into town in, and that was it. There wasn't like a closet, I can't decide what I'm going to wear. And we have the luxury, and I'm not anti-luxury, it's okay to own things as long as the things don't own you. But most of the world has jack. And what is so cool to me, it's not that God is anti-people with money. Some of the richest people who have ever lived are in the Bible, Solomon. That became a problem for some of them. But the thing that is so amazing about this book is I can take this book anywhere on the planet and read this story, a story about a little family and a little baby that was born in a one-star hotel, and everybody get it and say, well, you know what? He had nothing. I have nothing. Maybe this story applies to me. Maybe this Jesus is not just for the elite, for the sophisticated. Maybe he's for everybody. There's a passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 that talks about this. And he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Keep reading with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And then look at verse 11. Why is this such a big deal? For there is born to you this day in the city of David, in this two little words, a Savior. Now, do not miss this. You think, well, it's cute, and people put manger scenes out in front of churches, and people steal the manger scenes or baby Jesus, and that's all very funny and cute. You know what? It isn't about manger scenes. The God of the universe came to the earth because we screwed up so royally that we would never make it to him. We'd never have any chance of heaven and eternity with God unless God himself came after us, took care of business, and what that meant was dying on a cross, shedding his blood, being buried and raised from the dead to say, now I have made a way for you to get to me. I have paid the price you owed, and I've paid the price you couldn't pay. If you'll accept this gift of eternal life that I've bought and paid for, I offer you heaven. I offer you abundant life, eternal life. Why? Because he's a Savior. And I meet a lot of people who say, you know what, I believe the whole Jesus thing, but I'm fine by myself. I don't need to be saved. I'm not lost. Look at me. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I got plenty of stuff. Why do I need to be saved from anything? I pray to God somewhere along the way you discover you are lost and you need a Savior. Because it's really hard to save somebody who's not lost. It's really hard to feed somebody who's not hungry. But at some point you'll get to the place and you say, you know what? All my travels, all my stuff, all my accolades, all my achievements have left nothing but emptiness here. God save me. And the cool thing about it is, he is that. He sent a Savior. He is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. How much more simple base can you get? Then the angels, you know, if they're having a meeting in heaven, however this stuff goes down, I don't know. All right, who are we going to tell first? Who are we going to send? We got some wise men that have been paying attention to the stars, and they're going to come. They're on their way, been on their way for months. They would have had to have been. But who are we going to go down there and say, go check this out? It wasn't the mayor. It wasn't the guy who owned most of the town. It's the city of David. David was from that town. David was a shepherd out in those same hillsides, and I promised I would send a Savior from that place, and he would be born there. Why don't we go out and announce it to the shepherds? Because they'll get it. They'll obey. They'll show up. And the stinkiest, lowest, I mean, you want to talk about something that smells, get near a shepherd. Part of the reason the sheep know them is that they can smell them. They know their voice, but they also know the odors. There's a lot of stuff. There's some days I wish I had an odor Bible, you know, where you could turn open, you smell the page, go, whoo, wow, that is a lot. There's a story about, well, in the fall of 1775, the manager of Baltimore's largest hotel refused lodging to a man dressed like a farmer because he thought this fellow's lowly appearance would discredit his inn. So the man left and took a room elsewhere. Later, the innkeeper discovered that he had turned away none other than the Vice President of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. Immediately, he sent a note to the famed patriot asking him to return and be his guest. Jefferson replied by instructing his messenger as follows. Tell him I have already engaged a room. I value his good intentions highly. But if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States. There are churches that reach the poor. There are churches that reach the rich. There are churches that reach the black rich, the black poor, the Mexican rich, the Mexican poor, the Asian. We got all these people. You know what? This is supposed to be a church that reaches everybody. This is a God who came after everybody. And in a minute, I'll read you out of Matthew that some rich guys show up. We assume they're rich based on the gifts they bring. But heaven, as I've told people, and if you're from Dallas, you know there's kind of North Dallas and South Dallas. My way of putting it is, there ain't no South Heaven. And one of the challenges we have in doing church that you think would be simple, it really isn't sometimes about even color. It's just about economics. And you say, well, I don't have anything in common with that poor guy. Or the poor guy saying, I don't have anything in common with that rich guy. You know what? If you can get Jesus in common with somebody, you'd be amazed how much you have in common. You've got shepherds gathered around a little baby. You end up with some wise men gathered around a little baby. And they're not worried about each other as much as they are focused on the kid. It's Jesus you're after. If you're really chasing Jesus and not some cultural or racial gathering or experience, you'd be amazed what you not end up putting up with, what you end up loving, because it really is about him. Go over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, let's just start with verse 1 here. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let me tell you how powerful this message is. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. This message is so loud, it was so clear, it was so obvious that three wise men who live probably in Persia, what's Iran today, these guys had been tracking the stars, and literally the God of the universe in creation had built in the one star for them to follow. and know there is a king of the Jews that has been born, and we have come what? They're not on some kind of field trip here. What did they come to do? What does it say here? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The Bible says that anyone who says, well, I don't believe in God, whatever, it says you are without excuse. You say, well, what about the people who've never read the Bible? There's no indication they even had a Bible. These guys saw something in the stars that said, there's a king that's been born. We're going to go find him and not just make inquiry about him. We have come here to worship him. And they came prepared with gifts, believing they would find this king. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, and everybody knew, any religious person could read it out of Micah, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Obviously, he didn't have much desire to go worship this kid. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you go over to Luke chapter 2, I'm jumping a few days down the road here after Jesus has been born. Just another indication of how poor they were, not just ended up in a one-star hotel, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and following, it says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now that's what Mary and Joseph brought to offer at the temple. What did they offer? A pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now I'd like you to go to Leviticus chapter 12. Go to the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and go to chapter 12. And let me read you where that little piece came from, and in a moment it'll make more sense why I'm bringing this up. Leviticus 12, verse 6 and following. And this is talking about a woman who's given birth to her first child, and this is what was quoted in a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in Luke. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest, now look at this, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. But look at verse 8. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Mary and Joseph were so poor, they couldn't bring but two turtle doves and two pigeons. But here's the twist in it. They brought a lamb anyway. They gave more. Mary showed up with the two pigeons, the two turtle doves, and the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus was described as. And that's who he was. That's what made him a savior. In the Old Testament, when people sinned, animals were sacrificed to make atonement, to pay the price for that sin. And Jesus is and was that lamb.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. So many people like you tell us that Richard's unique way of boiling down God's truths and making His Word clear and easy to apply to our daily life is what sets this program apart from everything else on your radio, helping to reach everyone together with God's good news. In fact, reaching everyone together is not only Pastor Richard's ministry mission, but it's also the mission that Jesus commands each believer when He gave us our marching orders in Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So that's what these daily talks are all about, to encourage and equip us to be a light of hope to others this Advent season. Now, during the 25 talks of Christmas this month, it's a different holiday-themed program each and every day. So if you miss any previous Christmas talk, just click on the daily Advent calendar at richardellistalks.com to listen to, download, or share any of these Christmas talks. It's right there on the homepage at richardellistalks.com. And while you're on the website, be sure to surf around for hundreds of other encouraging audio and video talks, tons of interesting blogs, or to submit a request on the prayer wall, or to follow us on social at Talk with Richard, and much more. It's all right there at richardellistalks.com, alongside the Daily Christmas Talks Advent Calendar. So as we wrap up, thank you for listening today, and thank you for praying for Richard, as we look forward to coming alongside you again for the next of our 25 Talks of Christmas on Richard Ellis Talks.